Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longings is so great, I just long and long for God, and then it is that I feel He does not want me. He is not there. Who would write something like that? Somebody, obviously, that was struggling mightily in their faith. I mean, maybe you and I have said something like that, and I'm embarrassed to admit that it's more recent than I would like to say. That we've all been at a point in our life where there's been a spiritual crisis, a spiritual depression, a spiritual loneliness. Who wrote those words? It was a woman maybe that was familiar to you. Her name is Mother Teresa. Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind or with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. And then it is that I feel He does not want me. There was a period in her life, in Mother Teresa's life, where she was at a point where she thought God had abandoned her. And after processing it with her spiritual advisor, she realizes that it helped her see, it helped her to see her experiences as helpful to the ones that she would serve and relate to her Savior Jesus. But nonetheless, church, there was a season, a dark night, where Mother Teresa felt abandoned. Last week, we said in our message that the cross of Jesus Christ eliminates loneliness. So how can that be true? That the cross of Christ eliminates loneliness, but we know that the dark night of the soul is true. Well, let me explain to you that the fourth word from the cross, the fourth cross word, is the how Jesus eliminates loneliness. The fourth word from the cross is how Jesus eliminates abandonment. And it's found in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." There you go. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, what's wrong? I did practice it. Sorry. I'll get the English right. My God, why have you forsaken me? The fourth crossword for a cross is the word abandon. Now, we know previously, in previous weeks, Jesus from the cross, and in crossword 1, and crossword 2, and crossword 3, Jesus' eyes were on other people. We know the first week His eyes were on the executioners. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was looking at the people that were punishing Him. And then that second week, we know that His eyes were on the criminals. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then that third week, His eyes were on His family, on His mother and his best disciple. And He says, "Listen, this is your mother and this is your son." And so we see His eyes on other people. But today, in the fourth week, the fourth crossword, we get let in on a one-on-one conversation between a father and a son. Jesus' eyes aren't on anyone except His Father. And we see the greatest love of all. We see the greatest love being displayed because the Son's greatest torment and the Father's greatest sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus is experiencing the greatest torment, and the Father in heaven is experiencing the greatest sacrifice. Jesus is handed over. He's isolated. He's separated, that the Father no longer is communicating with the Son. It wasn't the whip. It wasn't the nail. It wasn't the crown that was the greatest pain for Jesus on the cross. It was the forsaking of the Son. Martin Luther says, how can God forsake God? And that's exactly what happens in this fourth crossword. This mystery is what we'll honor this morning. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't incidental. The crossword number four, abandon, is crucial and imperative to the story of the cross. And it's crucial and imperative to our story. The word abandon is a crucial word. And it begins with darkness. Verse 45 says that darkness was all over the land. And we know that light is very important in Jesus' story. We know that John chapter 8, verse 12 says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus, wherever Jesus was, there was a light. Even from his birth, we see that light was associated with Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So we know that Jesus is associated with light. But obviously at his death, darkness is the reality. Darkness is now reigning. In the first three words from the cross are in the first 3 hours. The last four words of the cross are in the last 3 hours. And so Jesus is on the cross for 6 hours. In the first 3 hours, he speaks the words we talked about in the previous weeks. And then there's this great darkness that comes over the land. And then in the last 3 hours, he speaks these last four words. A great darkness has rolled in. And here's the thing. It's not some natural meteorological eclipse. Because church, listen, it's high noon. It's the middle of the day. It's a full moon. And it's bright outside. And eclipses only last for a couple of minutes. This lasted for 3 hours. What began as a bright morning with crowds shouting has now turned dark in silence and calm. No one's yelling. No one's screaming. Everyone is standing in the darkness. And we realize that darkness throughout the scriptures is associated with judgment and tragedy. Exodus chapter 10, one of the plagues that affected Egypt, after Egypt would not let the Israelites go from their captivity, we see one of the plagues that says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. God had judgment on the land of Egypt. And so he showed that judgment. That judgment was felt by darkness. Amos chapter 8 verse 9 says this. In that day declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And so God is being consistent. When there is going to be judgment, when there is going to be punishment, darkness comes. And so church, here's what I want us to realize today. This darkness that shows up on the cross is not because of God's absence. It isn't like God left. This darkness was a darkness of judgment, not of absence. This darkness is not the atmosphere emoting or the nature sympathizing or even God's reaction. What this is, this darkness is the time where there is a major transaction taking place. The darkness is a sign to a period in Jesus' life where he is receiving a transaction. See, the outward and visible darkness is just a sign for a greater, unfathomable spiritual darkness that Jesus is entering into. Darkness is evil. Some authors say that it's the twin sister of death. Darkness is sin. So we realize that darkness is sin. Darkness is judgment. Darkness is punishment. And so when the darkness shows up, we realize that something bad is occurring. What's interesting is it's 3:00 p.m. And this is the same exact time. Follow me on this. Same exact time when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. And so what happens is that in the Old Testament, the way that they got forgiveness for sin is that they would get animals and they would kill them, and their blood would be the sacrifice to make them clean before God. And so in the very moment where these people are doing their religious duties, they're sacrificing the Passover lambs to get forgiveness, they're blinded to the true Passover lamb being sacrificed. That in the very moment that they're trying to attempt to get forgiveness of sins, they're blinded to the one that was sent to forgive all their sins. In the darkness, and from the darkness, is where Jesus cries out for a cross. He cries out abandonment. See, because the darkness externally mirrors the darkness internally within Jesus. And so we look at the words that Jesus says from the cross. It says that he speaks in a loud voice. That's actually where we get loud voice, is where we get our word megaphone. Loud is mega, voice is phone. He speaks in a megaphone. And he's speaking loudly because not just out of physical pain, he's speaking loudly out of passion and pain from his soul. He has lost the vision of God by the obstruction of sin. The very thing that he had, the communion, the connection, the vision of God had been cut off because now sin was in the way. And Jesus quotes a very, very familiar verse. We think that Jesus' words on the cross were original with him, and they weren't. I don't know, I don't mean to burst your bubble. But Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Now, I'm not saying what Jesus said. I'm saying what the Bible says in Psalm 22:1. Listen to these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? The same exact words that David says in an anguished prayer to God, dealing with undeserved punishment. David believes that he's being undeservedly punished, and he's in an anguished prayer to his Father God. He says this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? The most quoted psalm in the New Testament is Psalm 22. Ali, Ali, lema sabachthani. I wrote it out like the words so I could tell you all my secrets. Here's the thing. Why does Matthew do this? Because everything is translated from Arabic or Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew in the Bible. Why does Matthew leave the original in there? And I think he leaves it in there to demonstrate, he preserves it to emphasize the intimacy, the tenderness, the suffering, the pity, the misery, the alienation, the separation that Jesus feels on the cross. That Jesus is using the personal possessive pronoun. He's saying, "You're mine. You're my God. Why did you do this to me? Why have you left me? Why have you departed from me? This is my experience. This is who I am. This is who you are to me. Why have you done this to me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Most authors, and I didn't check this, so I'm just going to take their word on it. This is the only time that Jesus ever refers to God as God. Every other instance in the New Testament, when Jesus refers to God, he calls him Father. And there's a change. He no longer calls him Father. He says, "My God." Because the relationship has broken. Jesus has taken on the sin of the world, and the Father has turned away. There is no longer a Father-Son relationship in this moment. And so if you're sleeping, you want to wake up, because I'm going to tell you why. Why did the Father turn away? Why doesn't the Father answer the question? God asked his Father a question. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" And there's no recorded answer. God does not respond back. We have a question this morning, if you're honest. What would cause a father to forsake his own son? What would cause the father to abandon, to turn away, to disown, to reject his own son? Here's the answer. Something fundamentally changed that day. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son changed on the cross. What changed, church, is that the Son now is the sin bearer of all of the world's sins. He's weight lifting the sin of the world. The connection has been suspended and the wrath of God has been applied. Now, if I could just take a moment and just kind of push the pause there, I want to talk for just a second about you and I and when we say why to God. I have heard all the time, you should never ask God why. I want to stand against that today. I want to tell you that it's okay to ask God why. And I'm going to tell you why I think it's okay to say why. Because some connection is better than no connection. If you're asking God why something's happening, you're still connected with God. Even when you feel alienated, when you're still connected to God, when you're still asking God in the darkest seasons of your life, you are still connected. Once we lose all hope that there is an ear to hear or a heart that is concerned, despair becomes absolute. And so I'm here to encourage you, if you're asking God why, you're still connected, even though you feel abandoned. Jesus says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you deserted me? Why did you disown me? Why did you turn away?" This was not Jesus' feeling. He didn't feel abandoned. This is his reality. He was abandoned on the cross. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "His Father now dried up the sacred stream of peaceful communion and loving fellowship which had flowed throughout his whole earthly life. The sea was dried up. I mean his sea of fellowship with the infinite God." Habakkuk 1:13 says it this way: "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Church, the reason why the Father had to turn away, the reason why the Father had to abandon the Son on the cross, is because when God looked down on the cross, He no longer saw his son. He saw the sin of the world. This awful moment, the father turns away, not in anger towards his son, but in anger towards sin that sent his son to the cross. One author I read this week said this: infinite wrath moved by infinite righteousness, releasing infinite punishment. Infinite wrath moved by infinite righteousness, releasing infinite punishment. Jesus is alone. He's abandoned. He is God forsaken. That is the consequence of sin. That's the judgment of sin. That's what makes the payment for sin. Now, church, up until this point, this is probably the most depressing sermon you've ever heard me preach. It's like, come on, dude, let us off the ground. Get your foot off our neck. But here it is. I said that and I say that to say this. Jesus was forsaken for you and for me. And there's no better way to explain than to share three scriptures with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You may have heard that verse 100 times in your life. But today, these words on the cross is what that verse means. God made him who had no sin to be sin. He was sin. He became sin. And why did he become sin? So that in him we might become righteousness. He became what he was not in order for us to become what we were not. He became sin, which he wasn't, so that we could become righteous, which we weren't. And that's the story of the cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. That's the definition of sin. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what's happening on the cross. Everything about us that was not about God got laid on Jesus. Jesus experiences separation in order for us to not have to experience separation. Jesus experiences the abandonment of the Father in order that we never have to experience the abandonment of the Father. Jesus completely identifies with sin in order that we don't have to pay for our sin. Jesus drained the swamp of sin. He keeps that promise. He drained the swamp of sin. Jesus is wearing all of the sin on the cross. All of the lust, all of the broken promises, all of the murder, all of the hate, all of the theft, all of the adultery, all of the pornography, all of the addictions, all of the bitterness, all of the greed, all of the abuse, every evil deed, every mistake on Jesus, on the cross, in this moment. And the Father can't look. Jesus becomes sin. So the kids tell me, there is a very rude thing that you should never do. It's very rude. It's ignorant. It communicates a lot of about you that you're not a very nice person. If I text you, or I snap you, or I whatever you, and you leave me on red, and you don't respond to me, that is very offensive. So you read the message, but you don't respond. So my kids will not read a message just so they know that they don't leave you on red. It's like, wait a minute, I'm trying to communicate with you, and you don't want to respond because you don't want to make it feel like you don't want to respond to me. So, church, nobody wants to be left on red. It's rude. It communicates something. It brings anxiety. It's 21st century social media abandonment. But it's exactly how some of you and I feel about God. We've reached out to God. We feel like we've given. We feel like we've shared with Him. We feel like we plead with Him. And nothing is coming back in response. Did you ever get excited like when you're texting somebody and they haven't responded back and you're watching it and you're watching it and you're watching it, and then all of a sudden what comes? The little bubble. It's like, oh, they're texting me back. They're going to say something to me. We get all excited about the bubble. I want you to know, this isn't meant to be profound. This isn't meant to be a message that you've never heard before. But this is the truth, and I want you to hear it today. God has not left you on red. He is here. He is coming. He will provide. How do I know this? The cross. I know this because the cross. I know this because He was abandoned so that I and you would never be abandoned. One of the seven crosswords, one of those crosswords that we believe brings life to us, is that He tells us that we will not be abandoned. God has a plan, and He's not trying to emotionally abuse you. I think sometimes that we're like, well, God, what are you trying to do to us? Like, why won't you just answer me? Why don't you just give me what I want? Why don't you just do it? Like that somehow we're related to some emotional abuser. Not Him. Not today. He's not trying to emotionally abuse you by being quiet. God has a plan. It might be for you to start flexing your faith muscles. It might be because He wants you to stop doing things and He wants you to know Him. It might be He's preparing you for something in the future. God hasn't abandoned you, and one day soon you will see that. Hold on to the invisible God. Can you do that? Can we hold on to... That's right. Pound. That's right. Get mad. It's like, preacher, hurry up. I want to go eat. God is with us. I'm on the last page of my notes, man. Like halfway. We're almost there. Final lap. You know, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the very end, the promise is the same. He is with us. Let me prove this to you. Matthew 1:23, at the very beginning of His ministry, it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And then in Revelations 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. He's here. He's with us. He loves us. God is with you because of the cross. Nothing we can do or not do will add or delete His presence from our lives. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Church, listen, the dark night, it's not permanent. Sometimes our feelings are not reliable. God has been faithful in the past. We need to hold on to Scripture. I want to speak to lonely people, abandoned children, widows, divorcees, single mothers, unemployed, prisoners, elderly, single. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. He was abandoned that you might never be abandoned. He was deserted that you might never be deserted. He was forgotten so that you will never be forgotten. He went to hell so that you never have to go. To understand the cross, to understand the cross words, is to understand the love of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is. God so loved the world. Come on. Now, come on. Think about this in the context couched in the sermon we're talking about today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, that's the verse we have in our mind. Now read John 3:16 in your mind. For God so loved, not the Son, for God so loved the world that He gave, that He turned away, that He abandoned the Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, talk about John 3:16 just popping. That's the crossword. That's life. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. So today, church, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And what I'd like us to do is this. I want us to spend some time in prayer this morning. I want us to realize today that whatever it is, and I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. I know what it is for me. But on some level, we feel like on some level we've been forsaken. On some level, we've been abandoned. On some level, we have been forgotten. And I want you to know that the cross of Jesus Christ and the fourth word from the cross demonstrates to us that we are not abandoned. He was abandoned so that we would never have to be abandoned. Amen? And so I want to encourage you this morning. What we'd like to do in the coming weeks, and we may not be able to do it well today, but maybe we can, is that I would like to begin to have some time of prayer at the end of the services. Not that we rush out, and maybe today you're not going to be comfortable doing it. We definitely have time to do it. Is that at the end of the service, I want us to always respond to what the Lord is saying to us. And so if you're here today and that you have something that you would like to pray about, there's something in your life that you want to pray with someone about, you believe that you want someone to agree with you about something in your life, I want to invite you to come forward. And I know that's really scary. Come forward and I want you to pray with me. I'm not going to be your counselor. I'm not going to give you advice. I'm simply going to ask you, what can I pray for you about? What can we agree together about in prayer? And we're going to pray and ask God to come and meet that need, to come and be present in that. In the coming weeks, we're going to have Pastor Chuck and Pastor Linton come up, and they're going to be a part of this, and we're going to have multiple people up here, and we're going to take our time. We're going to take our time, and we're going to pray through, because isn't it interesting that what God's saying in the sanctuary, by the time you get to the car, it's not as strong. It's like, oh, I thought He was saying that. There's something about sealing what God is saying. Amen. And so today, as we sing this song, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you don't have to feel guilty if it's not your day, if it's not your week, if it's not what you are struggling with. You don't have to just feel like, oh, I should go up there and pray with the pastor. He'll think I'm more spiritual if I pray with him. That's not it at all. And I want to tell you the other thing, and I'll say this a bunch over the next however many years. If you don't come forward, you're not hurting my ego. I don't get any extra pay in my paycheck if more people pray with me. I don't feel better about my ministry if more people come forward and pray. Like, wow, wasn't that a great service? 7 people came up and prayed. You know, oh, it was a really crappy service. Only 0 people came up and prayed. Not at all. We're here to do kingdom work. Amen. And if God desires to do work in you, I just pray you be obedient. And I hope that I'm approachable enough that you can pray. Last thing I want to say before we go and pray. If you're here today, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your rescuer and your leader, I want you to know today that He loved you. He loved you so much that He went to the cross. And what we realize about the cross is that we have to know that why He went to the cross. We need to agree with God about our sin. We need to thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. And we need to ask God to make something new in our life. Sorry for what I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life and make me new. If you've never said that or you've never agreed with God about that, I would love to have you come forward and I'd love to pray with you about that. Sorry. Thank you. Please. We believe that's what starts a relationship with Jesus. That's life. You can definitely die twice. Die earthly, die spiritually. But I want you to know you can be born twice too. You can be born to your mama, and then you can be born to God. And you can live forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes, sorry, thank you, please, will not have to perish, will not have to die twice, but will live forever. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. And I invite you forward. If you have something you'd like to pray about, I'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, rescuer, and your leader today, I want to pray with you about that. If not, we're going to sing this closing song, and I'm going to close this in prayer. So let's just pray together.